Good morning. Happy Memorial Day weekend, everyone. Welcome, Open Arms Church. It's so good to see many of you here this morning. We send a welcome as well through the live stream to all of our friends and family who are worshiping from California, Maine, Massachusetts, Florida. We have Open Arms family scattered all across the country this morning. It's good to be here in person together. Thank you for worshiping with us wherever you are. If you are visiting us here at Open Arms for the first time, we want to extend a special welcome to you. There's a gift bag in the foyer we invite you to pick up as you leave here this morning. Hopefully every one of you received a program as you came in. There's a number of things that are going on here in our life together as a family. Several of those I want to highlight this morning. First of all, you'll notice that our first lunch on the lawn, which is something that we've been doing for the last few summers, we have an outdoor service, and that is followed by a lunch, followed by a time of fellowship, activities for the kids. The first one of those, which will be the second Tuesday of each month, will be on June 11th, just 2 weeks from today. We will have a bounce house, we'll have a climbing wall. It's a great opportunity for kids of all ages on the climbing wall to get involved, so get loose. If that's something you would like to do and you are above the age of 20 and you need a stretch before you start trying to climb that wall. But we invite you to come out to be a part of that, invite your friends, invite your family, invite neighbors to come and be a part of those services. Men, you have been hearing about the retreat at Camp of the Woods. Please sign up for that by next Sunday so that we can reserve those rooms. Ladies, you'll also notice that for the first time we're telling you about Camp of the Woods is also hosting a retreat for ladies on September 15th through 17th. So in addition to all the other sign-up sheets that are out there in the foyer, there's now one that talks about that retreat. Same process as the men in terms of getting three ladies into a room. We'd invite you to sign up, be a part of that. You'll also notice, ladies, that there is a brunch at Donna Shappy's home on July 15th, and there is a co-ed Bible study that's starting on June 8th in just a few weeks. So if you want to be a part of any of those things, you can find Donna or talk to me, any one of us, for more information. Last thing I want to highlight, just to mention that if you were not here last week, we presented an update, the finality of our renovation project at the Alpha Pregnancy Care Center in Schenectady. If you missed that presentation last week, you can go online, watch the YouTube video of the service last week to see those pictures and to also hear about other ways to get involved in something called an Embrace Grace group, in a post-abortion support group, as well as other ways just to connect, be a mentor, be available. If you're interested in any of that, please let me know. Love to connect you with other ladies, other men in our midst who also have a heart for those things. Well, right now we're going to go to the Lord in prayer, and then we're going to sing some songs to Him. So if you bow your hearts with me. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the privilege, for the joy of being here this morning. Lord, no matter what has been going on this week, maybe some really exciting things, maybe some really troubling things, Lord, we come to you expectantly, expecting that as we focus on you, that you will reorient our hearts, expecting that as we open up your word together, that you will teach us, you will correct us, you will guide us. And so, Lord, may we hear from you this morning, may we be changed by you this morning. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
I invite you to stand and worship with us.
Do you feel the world is broken?
We do.
Do you feel the shadows deepen?
We do.
Do you know that all the dark won't stop the light from getting through?
We do.
Do you wish that you could see it all made? All creation groaning.
It is.
Is a new creation coming?
It
is. The glory of the Lord to be the light within our midst?
It is.
Is it good that we remind ourselves of this?
It is.
Let's sing this together.
Is anyone worthy? Is anyone whole? Is anyone able to break the seal and open the scroll? The Lion of Judah, who conquered the grave, he is David's root and the Lamb who died to ransom the slave. Is he worthy? Is he worthy of all blessing and honor and glory? Is he worthy of this? Yeah. Does the Father truly love us?
He does.
Does the Spirit move among us?
He does.
And does Jesus, our Messiah, hold forever those he loves?
He does.
Does our God intend to dwell again with us? He does. Is anyone worthy? Is anyone whole? Is anyone able to break the seal and open the scroll? The Lion of Judah, who conquered the grave, he is David's root and the Lamb who died to ransom the slave. From every people and tribe, every nation and tongue, he has made us a kingdom and priests to God to reign with his Son. Is he worthy? Is he worthy of all blessing and honor and glory? Is he worthy? Is he worthy? Is he worthy of this? He is. He is. Is he worthy? Is he worthy?
His treasure, how great
turns his face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom. But this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom. Praise the Lord, his mercy is more, stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins they are many, his mercy is more. What love could remember no wrongs we have done? Omniscient, all knowing, he counts not their sum. Thrown into a sea without bottom or shore, our sins they are many, his mercy is more. Praise the Lord, his mercy is more, stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins they are many, his mercy is more. What patience would wait as we constantly roam? What Father so tender is calling us home? He welcomes the weakest, the vilest, the poor. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. Praise the Lord, his mercy is more, stronger than darkness. Sins they are many, his mercy is more. kindness he lavished on us. His blood was the payment, his life was the cost. We stood neath a debt we could never afford. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more.
Sing it out.
Praise the Lord. Sins there are many, his mercy is more.
Let's sing that one more time.
Praise the Lord, his mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins there are many, his mercy is more.
Jesus, it's an honor to worship you this morning, Lord. Jesus, we thank you that your mercies are new every morning, that we can come before you and worship you freely together, and for the amazing love of God our Father who gave his Son for us. Lord, we thank you for your word. It's the very bread of life. May we take nourishment upon that now. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
As you take your seats, I invite you to take out your Bible and open up to Psalm 25. Scripture's on the back of the program as well. Psalm 25 is the psalm that we'll be studying this morning. If you've been with us, you know we are in the middle of a journey of 75 days in the Psalms. Two psalms a day over the course of 75 days. If you've been following along with us, we will get through the entire book of Psalms together. Psalm 25 might have been one of the two psalms that you read on Friday, if you've been following that calendar. As noted earlier, obviously, this is Memorial Day weekend. And on Memorial Day weekend, we remember those who have served, who have given their lives for the freedoms that we enjoy here. We remember those who lost their lives fighting for this country. We remember all of those who served. My grandfather served many years ago in World War II. He flew on a B-17. And on one flight, his plane was shot down. He actually survived that, but his plane was shot down. He ended up parachuting down onto the Alps, working his way down the mountain into a village where he was eventually captured by the Nazis and sent, brought to a POW camp. In the years that I knew my grandfather, who was an awesome man, loved him very much, he didn't talk about that experience very much at all, perhaps understandably so. So I don't know exactly what it was like for him and for other soldiers who were in that POW camp. I don't know exactly what it was like when that camp was liberated, when the Allied soldiers came and they freed all those prisoners. I don't know exactly what that was like. But I do know, I have a good confidence about what that liberation did not look like. I'm pretty sure that if when those Allied soldiers showed up, if there's a prisoner that was down in a pit, I'm pretty sure that if a soldier came and said, "Here, let me help you out," I'm pretty sure that that soldier down the pit didn't say, "Oh, hey, no, that's okay. I'll wait. I'll figure out my own way out eventually." I'm pretty sure that didn't happen. I'm pretty sure that in that liberation, if the rescuing soldiers offered ponchos to the men who had been prisoners, I'm pretty sure that none of them said, "You know, olive green really isn't my color. Do you have anything else that I could sample that I could see?" I'm pretty sure that didn't happen. I'm pretty sure that if there was some urgency to the situation and the Allied soldiers were encouraging the prisoners, "Come on, come, follow me, let's go, we gotta go," I'm pretty sure that not a single prisoner said, "You know, I don't really like your tone right now. Is there someone else that I can listen to?" I'm pretty sure that didn't happen. Why? Because that would be ridiculous, right? It would be ridiculous to respond that way. But sometimes we can respond to God that way. God says, follow me. And we say, that's okay. I'll figure out my own way. God says, I have all these good things for you. I want to help you. And we say, yeah, but I don't know. There might be other things that, let me check those out first. I'll get back to you, God. God tells all of us that we need to be saved, that we need to be rescued, that we need to be delivered. God says you need a savior, and at times we might say, ooh, that's kind of insulting. You're telling me that I need to be saved? I don't appreciate that very much. And we might react that God, we might react that way to God's offer of deliverance. But the reality is that we all, every single one of us, we need God's deliverance. We need God's deliverance. It's the title of our message this morning. It's the main idea that we're going to look at together from this psalm, from Psalm 25. We need God's deliverance. I pray that as we look at this psalm together, that it corrects the attitude of our hearts towards God's deliverance. Follow along with me as I read Psalm 25, a psalm of David. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me, for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. Who is the man who fears the Lord? Him will he instruct in the way that he should choose. His soul shall abide in well-being, and his offspring shall inherit the land. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Consider my affliction and my trouble, and forgive all my sins. Consider how many are my foes, and with what violent hatred they hate me. Oh, guard my soul and deliver me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. Whenever we're studying the Psalms, it's helpful to remember that Psalms are poetry. This is a poem, and poetry is a unique type of literature. Ideas can be organized in various ways. For example, ideas can be organized around two contrasting images. It's what we saw 2 weeks ago when we looked at Psalm 1 together. Ideas can be organized around expressions of different emotions. So we saw last week as we studied Psalm 13. This particular psalm happens to be an acrostic, where each verse begins with a consecutive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. We lose that in English. You're not going to find A through Z in English. But in Hebrew alphabet, each of these verses starts with the next letter in the Hebrew alphabet. And within that pattern, there's a distinct emphasis. Verses 4 through 5 talk about the Lord's ways. Verses 6 through 7 talk about the Lord's mercy. Verses 8 through 10 talk about the Lord's ways. Verse 11 acknowledges his mercy. Verses 12 through 14, his ways. Verses 15 through 18, his mercy. There's three pairs of the Lord's ways, his mercy. Ways, mercy, ways, mercy. And on either end of those three pairs, on either bookend of this psalm, in verses 1 through 3 and in verses 19 through 21, the author, who is David, cries for deliverance. What do we learn from that? In this psalm, David was reminding himself and reminding the reader, which includes us today, David was reminding himself that the Lord provides deliverance through his mercy and his ways. The Lord's deliverance comes through, he provides it through his mercy and through his ways. And we need God's deliverance. Deliverance from what? That answer is given to us in a word that's used three times in this passage, the word shame. Notice that in verse 2, in verse 3, and in verse 20. Shame is a loaded word. There's a lot of things that word can mean. How it's being used here, the picture of being ashamed, is that of being let down. Let down, disappointed for having put our trust in the wrong thing. In a word, this shame means to be humiliated. Picture this. Picture you have invited a large group to have an outdoor barbecue. And you've invited everyone to come bring their stuff, to set it all up. And as people are getting things ready, everyone else is looking at the black sky and they're saying, I don't think this is a good idea. But you say, I don't care what you see. The person that I listen to get my weather from is never wrong. I know it's rare, but the person I listen to is never wrong. They always get the forecast right, and they said it will not rain today. I have listened to this person for decades. They have never proven me wrong. Therefore, I have 100% confidence. I absolutely guarantee you that it will not rain today. And an hour later, when everything is ruined and you're all drenched, everyone blames you. You have been let down because you put your trust in the wrong thing. You have been humiliated. That's the picture that is being talked about here. What life situations, way more important than the weather, might expose us to such humiliation? Psalm 25 alludes to a few. Going down the wrong path might bring us humiliation. Not knowing how to handle others' hostility can embarrass us. The natural consequences of our own sin might bring us shame. Gripped by the reality of how those things could humiliate him, in verse 16, King David vulnerably expressed, I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. God, please bring me out of my distresses. Do you ever feel alone in your suffering? Do you ever feel like you're the only one who is suffering? Do you ever feel like no one else is going through what you're going through? You ever in so much pain, distress, anguish, that literally your heart hurts? It's enlarged. It feels heavier than it should be. It's hard to breathe. Some might say, I don't need deliverance. I'm okay. But the reality is, even if at the moment you don't, or someone that you know might be able to claim that for a moment, the reality is that we cannot get through life without avoiding such distress, without avoiding such We can't get through it without experiencing such distress. We can't avoid those sources of humiliation. And when we face those situations, even if we're not facing them right now, wouldn't it be better, wouldn't it be reassuring to have a confident hope of being able to avoid a lasting humiliation? Some might say, okay, fine, there are moments where I need deliverance. You're right. There's been situations where I've put my hope in the wrong thing. There's situations where I feel emotional distress. Okay, I admit it. I might need help. I might need deliverance, but I don't need God's deliverance. I'll find my own way out. I'll be okay. But there's a small problem, actually a big problem, with that line of thinking. Because even if we might be able to cope with those other sources of anguish, those other potential sources of humiliation, we are all stained by something that cannot be removed without the spiritual bleach that only God provides. That stain is the stain of our sin. Sometimes our sin creates the problems that we just talked about. It can embarrass us in front of people. That's why it's called the walk of shame. Sometimes our choices can create emotional distress within us. Sometimes our sinful choices can make enemies, but the real problem of our sinful nature is a guilty verdict. In verse 11, David described his condition of guilt as great. Not great as in wonderful, exciting, great as in many, as in numerous. David described his guilt as great. He was convicted on multiple charges. And that's true of everyone. Our faults are too many to count. And they carry a death penalty. Maybe at this point you're thinking, wow, I'm so glad I came to church today. Thank you, Pastor Josh. This is great. Now I feel even more depressed than I did when I came in. Before you leave, hang on. Before you leave, there are three realities also presented in this psalm that anchor our hope. There are three realities in Psalm 25 that lift me out of despair, and I trust that they will lift you out of despair as well. Here's the first. It's that the Lord's mercy is legendary. The first reality that we see in the psalm that anchors our hope is that the Lord's mercy is legendary. Look again at verse 6. David said, "Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been," what? Have they been fleeting? Have they been temporary? No, they have been of old. God's mercy, his kindness, his love is enduring. It's ancient. It's never-ending. It's legendary. We sang it just a few minutes ago. Our sins, they are many, but his mercy is more. It's legendary. It's everlasting. It's fantastic. When David asked God to remember that, this isn't the type of remember where, like, God forgot where he put his keys. When he's inviting God to remember his mercy, it's not like God is, oh, that's right. I forgot. I'm supposed to be merciful. Where's that mercy character trait? No, that's not what's happening here. What David is doing is he's holding up the attribute of a God that is the basis for his request that he's about to present in verse 7. David, in verse 7, says, "Because, God of your mercy, remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, according to your mercy, remember me for the sake of your goodness, O Lord." In essence, David's plea was something like, God, I know that I cannot hide the filth of my own sin from your presence, but I also know that you can choose to view me instead through the cleansing lens of your incredible mercy. Please do that. Please think of me through that lens. That's my only hope of being freed from this stain of my sin. If David, thousands and thousands of years ago, could have such a confident hope, we today have so much more. David, when he wrote this, he knew that his only hope of deliverance from his enemies, his only hope of deliverance from emotional anguish, and most of all, his only hope of deliverance from his sinful condition, from his guilt, David knew that his only hope was to look expectantly toward God to one day provide salvation for him. And God did that. And God saved David, but David died before he ever knew the name of that Savior. Today, we know his name. Jesus is, Jesus was, Jesus forever will be God's definitive answer, his once and for all answer to the cries of all of his people. Amen. Jesus alone answers this plea, answers this cry. On our behalf, Jesus was humiliated. He was humiliated to the point of death, even death on a cross. But Jesus also rose again, proving that he has the power to deliver anyone from anything. There is nothing that a risen Jesus cannot deliver us from. Even death, even the guilt of our sin. How often, fellow believer, how often do we feel our dependence on God's mercy? How often do we live in that space where we realize our depravity apart from him, but the incredible cleansing mercy that he offers? How much do we feel that? Psalms are emotional. Part of this is here for us to feel that. Sometimes we might admit mentally, we might say verbally that, oh, I know I'm not perfect. But how often do we run with both dependency and also gratitude at the incredible mercy that God has shown us? And we're renewed, and we're reminded, and we're corrected, and we're guided by his incredible forgiveness. Maybe this morning, you haven't yet trusted in Jesus alone to take away the eternal humiliation that is the result of your sin. If you have not yet done that, God wants today to be that day for you. He wants now to be that moment for you. And for those of us who have done that, who have trusted in Jesus alone, it's still a good reminder for us to think about this regularly for our own sake and for the sake of those around us. To be mindful of the depth of our death that we deserve, and yet in that place to realize the incredible magnitude of God's mercy. The Lord's mercy is legendary. So our first takeaway, because of his legendary mercy, is to plead for him to release us from the guilt of our sin. David did this three times. We already looked at verse 7. In verse 11, David said, "For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great." In verse 18, "Consider my affliction and my trouble, and forgive all my sins." Only God's forgiveness can deliver us from sin's humiliation. It's one of the reasons that we need God's deliverance. I want to invite us to do something a little bit different, something we don't usually do together. But let's confess our dependence right now together on the Lord's mercy. We're going to do so by praying back to God one of the verses that he has given to us. Find verse 7. I'm going to read it out loud, but I invite you to read along with me. Let's read this slowly as a prayer back to God. Verse 7. "Remember your mercy, O Lord." I'm sorry. That was verse 6. Verse 7. "Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me for the sake of your goodness, O Lord." Amen. There's a second reality that anchors our hope, and it's this, that the Lord spares his servants from humiliation. Look again at verse 3. "Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame, shall be humiliated. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous." Those who are wantonly treacherous are those who are deceitful, those who are backstabbing, those who are hostile towards you for no reason. It's understandably upsetting when someone spreads lies about you, when someone breaks a confidence and shares something about you that was not supposed to be known. It's understandable to be upset when someone is seeking to cause you emotional distress for no reason. Maybe they just don't like you. You haven't done anything wrong, but they want to make your life miserable. They want to make interactions between them and you be uncomfortable. That's distressing. That's understandable. But if we react negatively to them, then they've won. If they're trying to ruin our reputation, then we attack them back. Just gave them ammunition to continue to throw against us. Instead of striking back, God invites us to trust in his justice. That's the image of verses 19 and 20. Consider how many are my foes, David wrote, and with what violent hatred they hate me. Oh, guard my soul and deliver me. Let me not be put to shame. Why? For I take refuge in you. There's a comfort in that. Relying on God does not mean that we won't ever face opposition. It doesn't mean that we won't ever face hostility, but relying on God means that we will never, never be humiliated for putting our trust in him, for walking with integrity, and for letting him take care of those who might be trying to oppose us. Instead of seeing such people and having that knot in our stomach that can show up, let's replace that with a deep sigh of relief and entrust that to the Lord. Trust him. Trust his refuge. Trust his deliverance of us as we look to him. The Lord spares his servants from humiliation. Here's our second takeaway. Therefore, because he does that, look expectantly toward his rescue. Look expectantly toward his rescue. This concept appears throughout this psalm with words like trusting and waiting. Look at verse 1. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult. Let them not rejoice over my demise. The last phrase in verse 5, for you, God, I wait all the day long. Verse 21, may integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Waiting. Who here likes to wait? None of us like to wait. But there are two types of waiting. One type of waiting is like waiting in line at the DMV. There is nothing redemptive about waiting in line at the DMV. You wait there for hours and hours with your little ticket, hoping for your number to be called, and when it's finally called, you get all excited, and you walk up to the front window, and you hand them all the paperwork you carefully filled out, and they get through the whole thing. Oh, yeah, you signed in blue ink on that last page. I'm going to have to throw this out. You're going to have to come back tomorrow. That's one type of waiting. There's nothing redemptive about that. The wait that's talked about here is better. There's a great visual in verse 15. Look at the first line in verse 15. My eyes are ever toward the Lord. My eyes are ever toward the Lord. Waiting for God's rescue is more like young kids at the window in the living room waiting for their grandparents to show up. Are they here yet? Oh, is that their car? Oh, I can't wait for them to get here. That's the type of waiting that's being talked about here. It's looking expectantly, eagerly anticipating God's presence, God's deliverance, his help. I know it will come because God always keeps his promises. That's the type of waiting that God invites us to do. So, look expectantly toward his rescue. Let's take a moment once again right now to reorient our hearts together to do that. We're going to pray verse 1, 2, and then the first half of verse 3. Verses 1 through 3, let's read these slowly as a prayer back to the Lord. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. Oh my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. There's a third reality that anchors our hope. The Lord teaches his ways to unworthy people. The Lord teaches his ways to unworthy people. Verse 8, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs the good and the upright in the way. Is that what your Bible says? No. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. Why do we need to be taught the way? Why is this important? Because we're prone to take the wrong way. We're bent to take a wrong turn. I'm sure by this point, almost everyone in this room has experienced a time when the GPS took you the wrong way. When it brought you down a road that ended up not really being a road, but it was a dirt path through a cornfield. Or it told you to make a left right now and you made the left and then you realized, nope, that was not it. My exit was 100 yards past that on the left. And now I'm going to Boston. Now I'm supposed to be going to Buffalo. Our heart has a worse track record than the GPS does. How many times has our heart led us astray, brought us down the wrong path, had us make a wrong turn? We need instruction. Three times this word instruct shows up in Psalm 25. And there's a beautiful picture behind that word of instruction being like to aim someone like an arrow. Like an archer pulling back the bow and letting that arrow fly in a very pointed direction, straight and true. It's the picture of water flowing through a channel that has been clearly marked out for it. In a world that so often feels like it's just spinning out of control, there's something very reassuring, very refreshing about being able to go with a clear sense of direction. To be able to go in a straight line on purpose. But there's something even more amazing about who God helps. In verse 9, twice it uses this word, the humble. He leads the humble in what is right. He teaches the humble his way. Now often when we think of the word humble, we understandably think of humility. The opposite of being proud. Instead of proud, be humble. But humble can also mean, and how it's being used here, to describe those who are afflicted, which is the theme of this psalm. To describe those who are lowly, who are weak, who are vulnerable, who are exhausted, who are depressed. The Lord is so faithful, and he's so good. Good and upright is the Lord. He is so faithful and he's so good that he does not withhold his guidance from anyone. Even the weak, even the vulnerable, even the depressed, even the exhausted, of which we all are. God is so good that he does not hold back his guidance from anyone. Colleges and universities, when they are looking to award scholarships, they award scholarships to who? To the best of the best, to the top of the class, to the students who got the highest grades, who scored the highest on their SAT, they give them scholarships because they want to invest in them. They want to teach them, A, because it's easier when you have a kid that's already smart, but B, because it's going to boost the reputation of that college. God teaches those who wouldn't even qualify for an acceptance letter. Not only those who don't get the scholarship, but God extends his instruction, his knowledge to those who have no chance of being accepted. Same thing happens in professional sports. During the NFL draft, when a team is ready to pick someone from college who's going to be the next person to join their team, I don't know exactly what those conversations are in that draft room, but I am pretty sure, just like I was pretty sure about the POW camp, that the conversation is not something like, hey guys, huddle up, we're on the clock, we have to make our pick. Hey, who do you think needs the most work? Who's like the worst player that you found while you're out there? Let's pick him. Let's guarantee him a $5 million contract. Let's sign him up to be part of our team. I guarantee you that's not the conversation, but that's exactly what God does. He leads the humble in what is right. He teaches the humble his way. The Lord teaches his ways to unworthy people. So, our third takeaway, so depend. Let's depend on his guidance. If he teaches his ways to anyone, let's be dependent on his guidance. The best way to avoid being humiliated in life is to walk in the well-worn pathways that he has marked out for us. He may not physically hold our hand, but he has put his word in our hands, and he's put the Holy Spirit in our hearts to guide us, to lead us along that way. So depend on his guidance. What does that look like? What does it look like to depend on God's guidance? Well, among other things, it means that when we don't know what to do, we turn to him and to his word first. Not as a last resort, not after we've consulted with a bunch of people and tried to figure things out and tried to solve it in our own heads, but the first thing we do when we don't know what to do is we turn to him. We look to him for his guidance. Depending on his guidance means that even if we think that we do know what we're supposed to do, we double check with him first, not as a last resort. But we see, ooh, does this line up with what God has said? We go to him first. Depending on his guidance means that we become ever more familiar with the guidebook. That's why it's a great opportunity for us right now as a church to be reading the book of Psalms together. What are we doing over these weeks? We are just soaking in his guidance time and time again in a whole variety of ways. Depending on his guidance means that as we're walking on this journey, we seek to build relationships with others who are walking alongside of us, that we might encourage, that we might remind and help and correct each other along this path. And depending on God's guidance means that we acknowledge our dependence on his guidance on a regular basis. And once again, I'd like to invite us as an application to do that right now together. Let's pray slowly back to the Lord, verses 4 and 5, as we acknowledge our need for his deliverance through his ways. Verse 4, make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. Amen. There's one more verse that we haven't considered yet. Almost this entire psalm is personal. We saw that right away in verse 1. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. We saw that personal in verses like 17, the troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. But then you get to verse 22. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. And we might be like, wait, what? Why are we talking about Israel now? This has been like David's personal prayer, his confession to the Lord, him going to the Lord, him inviting his reader to do the same. And now all of a sudden, right here at the end, Israel, where did they come from? I was talking with a brother this past week about this psalm, and he acknowledged, you know, kind of after reading through it and getting to verse 22, it's, you're just tempted to kind of skip it. Like, I think David put that the wrong psalm. I think that's supposed to belong in a psalm that's talking about like Israel and the nation, and that's supposed to be somewhere else. But remember, this is an acrostic poem. We started in A. This, in the Hebrew alphabet, is the equivalent of Z. This is the grand finale. King David concludes by praying for all of God's people to experience the same measure of God's deliverance that he himself has experienced and is looking for. There's a powerful takeaway in this final verse that feels like a PS tagged on at the end. There's a powerful takeaway for us that even while we practice pleading for God to release us from the guilt of our sin, even while we practice looking expectantly toward his rescue, even while we practice depending on his guidance, there are others around us. There are people that you know right now who might be going down the wrong path. There are people in our lives right now who are experiencing emotional distress. There are some that you know and I know who might be facing hostility from others, from people who just seem to have it out for them. And there are people in our lives, in addition to us, that might be overwhelmed by the consequences of our sin. And there's an invitation here, because the title of our message this morning is "We Need God's Deliverance," not I. It includes I. Yes, it certainly includes I. It starts with I, but it also progresses to we. We need God's deliverance. We all do. As each of us seeks the Lord's deliverance, we also desire that for those around us. As we confess our need for God's deliverance, we also want to be in conversations with our friends, with our family, with our coworkers, with our neighbors, to help them see their need for God's deliverance, and then to help them, to give them hope by telling them about the incredible realities of a God who is merciful, of a God who teaches his ways to unworthy people, of a God who spares us from humiliation. Other people need that. Verse 22 says, "Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles." Final question for us this morning is, who comes to your mind to pray verse 22 over? Redeem who? Fill in that blank in your mind. Maybe more than one person, probably more than one person comes to your mind. Redeem them from their troubles, from their distress, from the guilt of their sin, from their enemies, from their emotional anguish. I'm going to invite us to close this morning as we prepare to worship the Lord with one more song, to do that right now, silently this time, because we're not all going to be praying for the same people. But take a few moments, silently to yourself, ask God to deliver you, and ask him to redeem those who he puts on your mind from their troubles as well. Let's pray.
Could save themselves, their own soul could heal. Our shame was deeper than the sea. Your grace is deeper still.
All right, let's sing that together again.
Who, oh Lord, could save? Shame was deeper than the sea. Your grace is deeper still. You alone can rescue. You alone can save. You alone can lift us from the grave. You came down to find us, led us out of death. To you alone belongs the highest praise. You, O Lord, have made a way, the great divide you heal. For when our hearts were alive. We lift up our eyes, we lift up our eyes, you're the giver of life. We lift up our eyes, we lift up our eyes, you're the giver of life. We lift up our eyes, we lift up our eyes, you're the giver of life. You alone can rescue, you alone can save, you alone can lift us from the grave. You came down to find us, let us out of death. To you alone belongs the highest praise. To you alone belongs the highest praise. To you alone belongs the highest praise.
Well, thanks for joining us. Enjoy the beautiful day and see you soon.